Good morning.
He is risen.
Oh, Lord, what a great and beautiful morning we have together. We are going to continue worshiping through receiving of our offering this morning. And when I was in high school, I was in a touring praise and worship band called the Sporks. It was an acronym. It stood for Singing Praises of a Righteous King. That was maybe inspired by a Taco Bell run with some friends. And when we would go, my senior year, we played at a whole bunch of different like old country churches and played to literally dozens of people over the course of one summer. And of course, we never got paid other than collecting a love offering, which meant we raked in several dollars over the course of a whole summer. But the idea of a love offering was like, look, we will let your band come and play. We're not paying you anything other than what the people who are gathered are willing just to surrender for you to get off stage. And I love the idea of when we come together, we collect a love offering, but certainly not for anybody who's singing or preaching or anything, but we collect a love offering for the work and the accomplishment of Jesus Christ. Amen. And so we give, and not begrudgingly, because his performance stretches to all eternity, and we're grateful for the work he's done for us. So let's pray together this morning. Jesus, we bless your name. We relish and stand in awe in the power of the resurrected Christ. May you be blessed by our obedience. May the world see your reflection in your church. And may we continue to give freely, joyfully, every part of our lives and surrender to you and your leading. Bless these gifts as they come in. May they multiply and may they impact the world for the sake of the gospel. That's our earnest prayer in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. All over the world, gathering this morning, celebrating the power of the resurrected Christ. It's a beautiful thing. Reminders about a couple things. We had a podcast that went through the Lenten season. I believe there's a couple episodes left, even after today. And so consider those bonus episodes. If you want to check those out, check our website. Another reminder that in 2 weeks, not next week, next week we're still here, but in 2 weeks, May 5th, we all will be journeying over to our sanctuary together for our series on the Victory Lap as this facility undergoes some renovations. I want to dive back into Matthew 28, that passage we all read together. I'm going to read it once more over us. There's a few verses at the end that I want to cover as well, and let's sink into this scripture this morning. It's for you. It's from the Lord's heart. After the Sabbath at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. That is like the coolest party trick ever. You know, his appearance was like lightning and his clothes were as white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him, they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Don't be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he's risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, and now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and they ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. And they came to him, they clasped his feet and worshiped him. And Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." The church is burning. Past week, we saw this symbolic cathedral in Notre Dame catch flames. There's no way you haven't seen this on the news. This beautiful, gorgeous piece of architecture that has influenced so much of theater and film up in flames. Closer to home, this past month, three black churches were set on fire in Louisiana. And those are just the actual literal fires that are hurting the church. Let's not forget the metaphysical fires, namely the fact that those who are religiously unaffiliated in the United States have been growing steadily, so much so that that percentage now outnumbers every other percentage of people who identify themselves as religious, right? Most recent Pew study says unaffiliated folks outnumber any other category of religious affiliation. Of course, in our own denomination, we're wondering what the future looks like. We're experiencing decline. And the question is, for me this morning, is if the church is on fire, should we have an escape plan? Okay. This is good. That's exactly right. Well, the sermon's over. we were just talking with Leah's parents yesterday, and Leah, my wife, is so full of conviction, if you've ever been around her, and they said how their family started recycling was in fourth grade. Leah came home from school one day and said, "We're recycling." And from that point on, Leah's family has been recycling. And I'm like, I know the tyranny of her greenness. She searches through trash that I throw away, and if she finds a can, she's like, "What is this?" I'm like, "I'm so sorry, baby." But she came home one day from elementary school and said, "We don't have an escape plan." And her parents were like, "Oh, okay." And so they bought one of those metal hook ladders, chain link ladders, and put it under her bed. And once they had a plan, Leah felt better, right? The question remains is should we have a plan? Should the church have an escape plan if it's all on fire? Mary and the other Mary come to the tomb, presumably just to prepare Jesus' body for a proper burial in a funeral. Mary Magdalene, and Scripture says the other Mary. We know that the other Mary is Jesus' mother. How does she get demoted so quickly to, and the other one? At Christmas time, we're like, "Oh, Mary, virgin birth, she's so wonderful, Ave Maria," and all that good stuff. And then, like, resurrection time is like, yeah, and that other one. And I think that that's actually on purpose. And the gospel writers, and especially in the Gospel of John, make this emphasis that Mary is no longer designated as the mother of Jesus. She is now also a disciple of Jesus in light of the power of the resurrection. So they come to the tomb, and what happens? An earthquake, right? Just as we saw an earthquake happen during the crucifixion, now we see another earthquake, and we see this angel show up rolling away the stone, and the guards that were protecting the tomb, remember the guards that Pilate felt like would be efficient to protect the body from being snatched, they faint. I love the image I get of those fainting goats. Have you ever seen videos of the fainting goats? They don't actually faint. They have a genetic, I don't know if it's a disorder, it's kind of cool. They have a genetic condition that causes all of their muscles to lock up when they're startled. And so you can go on the internet and just type in like fainting goat videos, and there's these farmers and they go, "Ha ha!" And all the goats just go, and they, And I got to imagine that those Roman guards, like they are the toughest of the tough, they're sitting there in their full, armor, like, "Yeah, nobody's getting in here." And the angel comes and, and they're just done. And here's the amazing thing. And you lose it in the translation, but in the Greek, it's so clear. The angel looks at the women and he says, "Now you shouldn't be afraid." The guards fainted. And in the English, it's not as clear, but in the Greek, it's very clear. You should not be afraid. Why should the church not be afraid? Even if the building's on fire, why should we not be afraid? Well, I want to unpack this a little bit with you. And the first thing is that because the thing we mostly fear in life is death, right? What's going to happen? What's it like? Is there something on the other side? Will Jesus be there? Do we have a hope? And we humans have figured out how to harness the power of the fear of death. In fact, that's how human beings assert power, is through death. Did you know that? If you don't do what somebody wants you to do on earth, ultimately the most powerful way they can force you into compliance is through threat of death. We see this at work in the life and birth and ministry and death of Jesus. Remember, Jesus is born, and because of the fear of his birth, thousands or at least hundreds of boys are killed in Galilee because the leaders are afraid of this potential king, right? And so his birth is surrounded by death, his life, his ministry, and certainly his crucifixion is death. This is the world saying we're in control here. We humans know how to run a tight ship. We control through threats and through fear of death. I made a chart because it's not exciting for me unless there's a chart. Okay, so it's a Venn diagram. I know how you like these. The first is a phrase called a faux pas. It's a French word, and it literally means false step. And what faux pas means is an embarrassing or tactless act or remark in a social situation, right? So basically, anytime you stick your foot in your mouth, that expression itself might be from the French false step, right? Anytime that there's some kind of a gaffe in your friends, that's a faux pas. I was trying to think of a faux pas in my life, and frankly, the examples are many. But the most literal expression of a false step was I remember being a junior in college and having classes, and then I had to work, like go to work in a very short window. And so I hadn't showered for classes, because who cares about that? But I wanted to shower for work. So I ran back to my dorm room, went to take a shower, came out of the shower. My dorm room is all the way at the end of the other hallway. And when I walked out of the restroom where I had just taken the shower, I had seen a group of potential students who were touring the building with their parents, just looking at dorms, I guess. And I was like, I wish I would have brought a towel. and so that was a faux pas on my part. Ooh, a little bit of a faux pas. And the most disconcerting thing was as I was walking to my dorm room, I heard one of the mom's phone camera. You know. Ma'am, that'll be $5 now. Surprisingly, I did not see any of those students the next fall. And for that, AU, I am sorry. So faux pas, this false step, many of us have experienced it. The other side of the circle is another, it's a Pax Romana. That's a Latin phrase, and it means the peace of Rome. How did the Romans establish peace when they conquered much of the known world? They did so by subjugating and crucifying anybody who stepped out of line, right? The Pax Romana. We will make sure there is peace by killing anyone who steps out of line. This is what the cross is all about. The religious leaders are afraid that Jesus is going to get the whole nation killed. Better one man to die, better to sacrifice one man to Rome and have him crucified than see the whole of us wiped out. And where those two overplay as a fun little term that I want to introduce called faux pox, right? And I want you to pronounce it like that, pox, like it's a disease, right? And this is what faux pox is. Faux pox is false peace. And a lot of us experience false peace because we live in an empire that continues to control through the fear and threat of death. Death for our enemies, thousands of miles away. Impossible for those who are seeking to peacefully enter our country to do so in a timely manner. and also by incarcerating our citizens in mass numbers. That's how we keep the peace, right? Did you know the United States leads the world in percentages of people incarcerated in the world? Number 2, 3, and 4 are Cuba, Russia, and Iran. But we lead the way because we are interested in faux pox, false peace, peace given at the end of a barrel. So back to the women at the tomb. The angel shows up and the guards who have been keeping the peace through the threat of sword and through the use of violence, they faint. And the women are scared too, and the angel says, "Don't you be afraid." Why not? Because Jesus isn't another tyrant offering faux pox or false peace. He's actually the Prince of Peace. And he doesn't keep peace through taking of life. He brings peace through the conquering of death. Jesus is alive. Don't you be afraid. From now on, you should be fearless in the face of death because your Savior has conquered the grave. Come on. Here's the deal. The angel says, "Go and tell the brothers." Jesus wants to meet them in Galilee. So the women leave. Can we pull that verse back up where they leave and they're afraid but joyful? Maybe like verse 8, yeah. The women hurried away, so they meet this angel. They're afraid and joyful. And who do they run into? Jesus. Why does Jesus intercept their mission? The first evangelists who are going to proclaim the resurrection of Christ, Jesus interrupts them. Why? Because they're doing two things and he only wants them to do one thing. They're afraid and joyful. And Jesus comes and says, "No, no, no, don't fear. I just want you to be joyful on your way to proclaim my victory over death," right? They come and they worship and they grasp his feet and he says, "Now go." And I love this because he tells the disciples to meet him in Galilee and he does in fact meet them there. And you're like, why doesn't Jesus just show up? And we see in the first disciples, Mary and Mary, and also in the 12 disciples, that Jesus actually meets us on our way to obedience. Where do we interact with the risen Lord? On our way to find him. A lot of us keep looking around, stuck in our sin. When's Jesus going to show up? He's going to show up when you start looking for him. On the road to where he's called you to, he interrupts us and says, "Hey, by the way, I love what you're doing. I just want to take any remnant of fear that you're still carrying with you because you need to be going out in joy because this is the best news the universe has ever heard." I was talking with my wife the other day, and she told me this story, and I was like, I'm totally telling this story at church. And so her grandfather was Fred Jones. He's the guy who started Jones Potato Chips. There's a picture of him. Look at that guy. I love this story. So she was telling me this story. This guy was such a humble, sweet, down-to-earth guy, but he was a hard worker, you know, and he started this business from scratch. And her aunt was telling her this story. There was a time after the war where there was an oil shortage, right? And that's bad for chips, because chips, there's like two ingredients, one of them oil, right? The other one, we don't know. But there was this oil shortage, and so they were having to reuse oil way past where it was still fresh. And, you know, it was a family business, so his daughters and him were on the production line, and Leah's aunt was telling her it was so bad that we were watching all these chips come down the production line, and 2 out of every 3 of them were burnt and completely useless. So they were taking 1 chip out of 3 and putting them in bags by hand. And Grandpa Fred, one of his daughters goes to him and says, "Dad, I'm really worried. We can't keep doing this. We're not making money. What's going to happen to the business? What's going to happen to the family?" You know, there was all this anxiety. And this, I just love this. He said, "Listen, I don't depend on this business. This business depends on me. And if it goes under, I'll just start another one." I love that. I love that. The church is on fire. But guess what, friends? Jesus doesn't depend on church. The church depends on Jesus. We don't need an escape plan. We got a resurrection plan. It's called following after the risen Son of God. Right? All of these things that happen, the message of the angel and the message of Jesus are the same to us today. Don't be afraid. The world thinks it understands power, but it doesn't. We are a resurrection people. Our Lord is fireproof, right? And he has conquered sin and death and shame. And he has called us to follow him, church. So we can sit around, if you want to, wringing our hands. "Oh, goodness, what's going to happen to the church? Oh, my goodness." Guess what? It doesn't matter, because Christ's will is going to be accomplished. The church depends on him. And he has made sure that the victory is going to be won. So on Easter, our simple prayer and our urgent encouragement to you is to not be dismayed when you look around the world and see all of the tragedy and heartache and hardship, but instead to fix your eyes on Jesus, who bore the cross and scorned its shame and rose from the dead and comes and meets us on our way to obeying him and says, "Hey, you're doing it just right, but here's the thing. As you keep following me, just go out in joy and go ahead and leave the fear behind." We are a resurrection people. We follow the undefeated Son of God, the Lord of the universe. We don't need an escape plan, church. We just need to follow him. Let's pray together this morning. Jesus, we adore and worship your name. We say that you are the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through you. And a world that continues to be overwhelmed with fear and toxic pride, may we be a people who go out in unexplainable joy. Even as we lose loved ones, even as we lose our social standing, even as the church loses its influence in culture, all the while the faithful followers of Christ are singing, "He is risen," and we will continue to follow him. We worship Jesus, and we say that this community depends on you, not the other way around. May you be glorified. May your name be lifted up. And may our obedience to you inspire the world to wonder. Why? Why do they have joy when the rest of us are stuck in a cycle of fear and anger and exhaustion? Why do they have such a hope even when they see their lives crumbling down around? Why do they live differently? And that our answer would always, forever be, because we know Jesus. And he's called us to follow him for the sake of the world. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and God's people said,
would you stand and sing with us in celebration as we go out and proclaim the good news of Jesus' peace and Jesus' victory this morning. You were the Word at the beginning, one with God, the Lord Most High. Your hidden glory in creation, now revealed in you, oh Christ. What a beautiful name it is. Beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is, and nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is.
You have glory.
You know, in the movies, when there's a wedding, there's always that line that's like, if anyone has reason for these two not to get be married, you know, you should speak now or forever hold your peace. You know that? Like, I don't say that in weddings. That's a bad idea. You should have said something before we got here, people. We're all dressed up. What happens is the church seems to be engaged with its own demise. The world seems to be fated for its own destruction. We seem to be victims of an irreversible curse of death. And yet right at the altar, the minister says, if anyone has any reason for these two not to be wed, they should speak now. And Jesus says, yeah, I got a word. That's my bride. So you can't have her. And when he came up out of the grave and he demonstrated his victory for the universe to see, he claimed those who would come after him. And he said, we're going to have our own wedding and death is going to be no more. So receive this benediction this morning. Bride of Christ, chosen of God, rescued and redeemed by the blood of Christ. You don't belong to this world anymore. Jesus snatched you out of the hands of death. And his claim over you is greater by far. And he has spoken over you joy and life and peace. Anyone who says you are anything else is a liar. And we silence them by the authority of Jesus Christ. You are a resurrection people. So go out in joy and leave fear behind because Jesus Christ lives. It's in his powerful name the church says, amen. Go in peace, church.